Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, Soli Deo Gloria. Yeah, Father, Son, Spirit, Lord. When we consider your nature, our minds are blown because you're incomprehensible. But we thank you for revealing yourself.
All praise to the Trinity.
Good evening, good evening, good evening. It is 8:30 on the East Coast, 5:30 on the West Coast, and you are listening to Reforming Radio. This is the show that seeks to build biblically saturated, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered lay theologians. I am your humble host, Isaiah Robertson, and boy, do we got a show in store for you. Might get a little dicey, might be controversial every now and then. We might ruffle some feathers here with this conversation, but it's a conversation that's necessary. It's a conversation that's needed, and it's a conversation that should be had. So I want you to get prepared, which means I want you to get pen, piece of paper, and your Bible. I also want you to put your thinking caps on, and I want you to, as we progress throughout this show, I want you to really think to yourself, how much of what I believe is rooted in Scripture, and how much of it is tradition, how much of it is formed by my church experience, and how much of it is just plain superstition. I want you to think through those things as we progress through this show, and by all means, I want you to call in with questions, comments, concerns, cries of outrage. So in a second, I'm going to set the show up. I'm going to give you the call-in information. I'm going to give you the email address for those of you that want to remain anonymous. But before I do that, I am elated and overjoyed to be joined tonight by my brother. And when I say that he's my brother, I mean, me and this dude go way back like flapjacks and syrup. I mean, this is a good cat. I'm going to allow him to introduce himself. Pastor Corey Singleton in the building with me tonight. Pastor Singleton, let the people know who you are.
Bob Jackson. All right, that's what's up, man. good to be on with you, Zer. Appreciate you and inviting me, man. I'm excited about the topic. To our listeners, yes, I am Corey Singleton. I am the interim senior pastor at St. John Missionary Baptist Church over in Riverside, California. I am also the youth and young adult pastor over at Loveland Church. People keep on looking at me crazy when I tell them that, but I mean, whatever God is calling me to do, that's what I do. So I'm serving at both of those churches. I am working on my two bachelor's degrees at Cal Baptist, and really enjoying that. Working on theology and philosophy there. I think the most important thing in my life right now is that I am about to get married July the 18th. Yeah, man. So 11 more days. And, you know, people keep on making the joke about 11 more days of freedom. I have 11 more days until freedom. Let's throw that out there and let somebody comment on it. But yeah, I'm looking forward to the wedding, man. And, Things are going really well for me.
Awesome, awesome. So, yeah, you guys, I'm so excited to have this brother on with me tonight. I mean, Corey and I we've had numerous conversations. We've had numerous debates. We've gone back and forth. We've stayed up until 6 in the morning discussing Scripture. And to have him on this show with me tonight is really an honor, so I'm excited. So, all right, let me give you the contact information and the email information. So I want you to call me tonight if you have any questions, comments, cries, or outrage. The contact number is 347-327-9583. Again, the number is 347-327-9583. Email address, reformingradio@yahoo.com. Again, reformingradio@yahoo.com. And tonight we are talking about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. That's tongues, that's prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And right from the outset, Corey, I need to do this, and I'm not joking, and I have to do this publicly. I have to repent, and I'm dead serious about this. I have to repent because I've become jaded, all right? I've grown up in church. I've matriculated through Sunday school 101, 102, all the way up to 10,020. I don't know what level I'm on now, but I've been in church all my life, and I have seen these gifts misused, abused, sensationalized so many times that as of recently, it brought me to the point where I just said, to heck with all of them. I still believe in them in a sense, but I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to think about them. I just want to ignore them. I want to act like they don't seen them misused and abused. And that's just, as Christians, we should never get there. I mean, regardless of what camp anybody falls into when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we should at least talk about them. And let me just start this show by repenting, because I reached a place where I didn't even want to deal with the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, because I've seen it so abused in so many churches and in so many evangelical settings that it just drove me crazy. I mean, can you feel me there, Corey?
I mean, I do. I completely understand, and I think what I tend towards the same direction. It's too often, and for our listeners, this is not a thing that I'm proud of as I say this. I think that there's been too many times when I've heard people, let's say in a church setting, and they say something in tongues, or at least what we would refer to as speaking in tongues, and there's just this thing that comes up and just says, stop faking it. And I'm right there with you, but at the same time, I'm with you on the last part, that the abuse that we have seen in some cases shouldn't cause us to be closed off to the right use of it in other cases. And I think that's where, we have to come to a balance.
Yeah. And for those of you guys listening, my goal tonight is to be respectful as possible, because there are different views on the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. I have some buddies out there that are listening, or they told me that they're listening tonight, and they're what's known as cessationists. And cessationists argue that there are no miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They believe that gifts such as prophecy, tongues, and healing were confined to the first century, and they died out with the death of the last apostle, which would have been the Apostle John. And they just kind of say the whole thing is either, induced by people's minds, or it's demonically inspired. If anybody is speaking in tongues or prophesying today, there's some type of demonic activity, or they're just being emotional. And so I have some buddies that might be listening tonight that hold that view, and I want to be respectful to them. There are a couple other positions, and I want to kind of outline each position here before we dive right in. There's the Pentecostal, the classic Pentecostal position. So, it traces its origins back to the Pentecostal revival that began in about 1901. And so they believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament are intended for today. They believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an empowering experience, but it's subsequent to conversion, and it should be sought by all Christians today. So there's some division there, separation there. And they believe that when the baptism in the Holy Spirit occurs, people will speak in tongues as a sign that they have received this experience. So the Pentecostal will say that the evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues, and every Christian who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. All right. Then there's the charismatic position. All right. And so they would trace their origins back to what was called the charismatic renewal of the 60s and the 70s. All right. And they seek to practice all that mentioned in the New Testament, but there are differing viewpoints on whether the baptism in the Holy Spirit is subsequent to salvation and whether speaking in tongues is a sign of spirit baptism. So there, within the charismatic camp, you have a couple of different sides. Then there's the third wave position. I know there are a lot of different viewpoints out there, a lot of different opinions, okay? Third wave position encourages the equipping of all believers to use the New Testament miraculous gifts. They teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit happens to all Christians at conversion. So there's the difference. So, you know, the person that embraces the third wave position would say you are baptized in the Holy Spirit at the moment you're converted, and they would call subsequent experiences with the Holy Spirit fillings or empowerings, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And though they believe the gift of tongues exists today, they do not emphasize it to the extent that Pentecostals and Charismatics do. And then the final position that's lurking out there is what's called the open but cautious position. So this position is open to the possibility of supernatural gifts today. So they don't rule it out like the cessationists do, but they're concerned about the possibility of abuses. Okay, they don't think speaking in tongues is ruled out by Scripture, but they see many modern examples as not conforming to scriptural guidelines. So those are the positions. You know me. Those my listeners. Those of you guys that have listened to me for about 3 weeks now. Know that I like to kind of fully disclose and put all my cards out on the table. So I'm going to share my position, and then I want Corey to share his position. But I think I kind of teeter between the third wave position and the open but cautious position. So, you know, I definitely believe that once you're converted, you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, that's simultaneous. I don't believe that the gifts have ceased. I do believe that we have to be equipped and we have to be encouraged to utilize them based on 1 Corinthians 14:1, where it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So I'm with that, but I see the abuses. I see the excesses. I see the sensationalism, and it makes me want to say, okay, I'm open, but I'm cautious.
Why wouldn't you just be open but cautious then?
Well, because of the scripture that I just stated, 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So that doesn't sound like you're cautious. It sounds like you are fully engaged in what Scripture is telling you to do, which I believe 1 Corinthians 14 is an apostolic command. It's not just the Corinthian church. I believe it's for all believers for all time until Jesus comes back. And so it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So, you know, if God told me to earnestly desire to swim, and I was hesitant about swimming because I've seen people drown, I'd have to drop my reticence, and I have to desire to swim. It has to be something that I was seeking to do and not cautious. So that's why I would say I more kind of lean to the third wave position because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. But where do you stand?
Okay. Well, I'm trying to figure it out now because the way that you're describing the open but cautious is a little bit different than I would take it, only because I think about the, Ephesians 5, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, right? So I think about the idea that if we're walking in wisdom, if we're walking as virtuous people, as believers, as seeking the things of God and not rushing off into our own thing, then I think that the Christian life in general is going to be cautious. I mean, we realize that that sin is the idea of missing the mark. And, you know, we're all really bad shots. And so, like, we take our time and we line up our shot rather than, you know, machine gunning it and just you know, going. And so I think that the cautious, the idea of being cautious doesn't say I'm not trying to do it. And, I mean, this is the way I'm taking it with my little bit of knowledge. The idea of being cautious doesn't say I'm not pursuing it. It just says that as I pursue it, I'm making sure that I'm watching my step and I'm watching what I receive and, you know, that type of thing. Kind of like what Jesus saying, beware of false prophets, and beware of false teachers and, you know, that type of thing. It's not don't care about prophets or teachers. It's just beware of the false ones. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. So I take it you are open but cautious.
If you know me and you know me in labels and so I
he's
I
open
don't
but cautious,
like, it's
folks.
Kinda like hey.
He's not gonna put a label on himself, but I think he identifies more most with the open but cautious stance, and I can
I would agree
I can
with
respect that.
That. Yeah.
Now
I mean,
tonight folks you're gonna hear me a lot referring to a gentleman by the name of Sam Storms, and he's a scholar as well as a pastor, a master's in theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he also has his PhD from, I forget where right now, it slips my mind exactly where he got his PhD, but he's a pastor at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma, and he's done a lot of great work on the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, a lot of great scholarship. He was previously a cessationist up until the 80s. He believed that all the miraculous gifts of the Spirit had ceased up until the 80s, and he had an encounter with the Spirit. So you're going to hear me refer to him a lot. He contributed to a book entitled Our Miraculous Gifts for Today. There are about four different guys that contributed to this book. And during his section, he writes this. He starts out by writing this. The church has not always been polite to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball, but the Holy Spirit got left behind every time. The very existence of this book indicates that a shift has occurred and that the third person of the Trinity is now receiving his proper due. Today, a prayerful cry is being heard throughout the church. Come, Holy Spirit. But what might the Holy Spirit do? It is my contention, Sam Storm says, that we should pray for his appearance with the expectation that he will minister to God's people by means of the full range of the charismata listed in such passages as 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and verses 28 through 30. Let me stop right there. You are listening to Reforming Radio. This is the show that seeks to build biblically saturated, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered lay theologians. We're talking about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy. We're also going to deviate a little bit, and we're going to talk about the office of apostle a little bit later, because there's this phenomenon. A lot of people out there are taking that title and calling themselves apostles. So we're gonna dive into that. But I think that this from this book, Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, is apropos. I am not a cessationist because I don't see enough biblical evidence, right? If I'm going to be a sola scriptura guy, right, scripture alone, which was one of the cries of the Reformation, then you've got to present some biblical evidence that clearly delineates that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit have ceased, and I don't see anything that's clear. I see passages where you might be able to, you know, where you might be able to infer and you might be able to use some conjecture, but I don't see it explicitly. And because I don't see it explicitly, I believe that. (7) 279-583, email address reformingradio@yahoo.com. There's some callers here, but this is Blog Talk Radio, and sometimes people that call in only want to listen, and sometimes they want to talk. So I'm going to say the last four of your number, and if you want to talk, then you will be live on the air. If you don't want to talk, just let me know, hey, I'm listening. But I'm going to say the last four digits of your number, and if you'd like to contribute to the conversation, you're live But if you don't, and you're just listening, just say, "Hey, I'm listening, and I'm content with just listening." So, last four digits 9724. You are on the air. Did you want to contribute, or are you just listening?
I'm basically just listening at this point.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Appreciate you. Last four digits 9969. 9969. You are on the air. Are you just listening, or are you wanting to contribute? Okay, they're just listening.
Makes sense.
All right. So, Corey, I'm going to read the scripture real quick, and then we're going to drill down, and we are going to talk about some of these gifts in a little bit more depth. For all my Pentecostal brothers and sisters out there, all my charismatic brothers and sisters out there, I really want to hear from you because my position differs from yours. So I want to hear from you if you think that I'm off or that I'm not being biblical. I want to hear from you. But let me read the scripture real quick, which gives us the miraculous gifts so that we can consider them. 1 Corinthians 12:7-10, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. In verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, and of course the grammatical structure there implies no, they don't. Right. For the sake of tonight's conversation, we're going to drill down a little bit, and we're going to focus on the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Those are probably the two most controversial gifts of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, tongues and prophecy.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah.
Yeah. So let's talk about it, Corey. Tongues, what do you think?
Yeah, well, so I think with tongues that, again, it's I think it's one of those gifts that that tends to be, well, not tends, that is often abused in the sense that people are more, I see people more often trying to do something that makes them seem to be, you know, spiritual, like, you know, spiritual superhero type of thing, rather than actually exercising the gift. And I say that, one, because, let's say in part, because you don't see it exercised in the way that is delineated in Scripture. And then, two, because you hear people saying some pretty ridiculous things, but those things clearly being the same things that they've heard over and over and over again. And I won't quote any of the ones because I don't want to, you know, offend anybody. But you know how you have the joke that, you know, even people who speak in tongues, you know, tie my bow tie and she rode a Honda, you know, those types of things. But you hear it over and over and over again, and it like I said before, it kind of makes me cringe at times. But I will say this. I remember one time when I was in high school that a friend of mine was telling me about her experience with speaking in tongues. And what she was talking about, and she had, you know, just recently come out of the service where this thing happened, and she was saying that she started speaking in Spanish. So it wasn't the typical type of thing that we tend to hear, but she was actually speaking a known language that she did not know. And I think that's what we see in Scripture. Not so much, you know, speaking this, well, again, try not to offend, but not so much speaking what we, the tie my bow ties and all of that, but speaking languages that we just don't know and could only be able to speak by the working of the Spirit.
It makes perfect sense, and I know exactly what you're talking about, because in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right, and there's There's an entire denomination that derives much of its theology from the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 2. It's a Pentecostal denomination. The 120 that were in the upper room after the Holy Spirit descended and they came out, they were speaking in tongues. It's clear that they were speaking in known languages. The Jews that were in that region for the festival recognized them speaking in their own language. They were speaking actual languages. And then,
right.
of course, the Apostle Peter comes up and he preaches, and thousands are added to the church. But what's interesting, though, is that when we get to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it seems to be different. What Paul is talking about seems to be different than the phenomena of Acts chapter 2. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2, Paul asserts that whoever speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And so that's interesting that he would say that if the tongues that were at least being used in Corinth were actual known languages. You know, if tongues are always human languages, Paul is mistaken, because speaking to men is precisely what human languages accomplish, all right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If tongue speak is always human language, you know, how could Paul say that when one speaks, no one understands? Again, that's 1 Corinthians 4:14-2. If tongues are human languages, many could potentially understand as they did on the day of Pentecost. So, you know, there are other... This is an interesting phenomenon to me, because what seems to happen in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and the way that the church in Corinth is using the gift of tongues is different than what happened in Acts chapter. Do you see that, or do you agree with that? Do you disagree?
Yeah, I do. I see what you're talking about, and I would, I guess, add to that the way that Paul talks about it in 14. 1 Corinthians 14, saying that that we're talking about speaking in tongues, edifying oneself rather than the body. So I think that there's an argument that can be made to say that tongues are not always a human language, and the way that I've heard it said in the past is that there is a heavenly language that people are speaking, and so I won't stand firm against that. I will, at the same time, even with the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, say that one speaking in, okay, let's just, and we're trying to stick to exactly what Scripture says, and you know, do that as much as possible. But Scripture also tells us to think. So what we have to do is try to think.
Mm-hmm.
If we're talking about a people, let's say. I'm, you know, at St. John with a group of people who speak English in America, et cetera, and someone speaks in a different language, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if he's speaking in tongues, then how can I say that? If he's speaking in tongues, then that language is likely, even if it's a human language, to not be known by the other people in the audience or in the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can't stand firm and say, yes, it's always a human language, nor can I stand firm and say, well, no, there's also times when it's some unknown language. And, I mean, mm-hmm. challenge me.
Well, and it's not really so much that I need to challenge you. And again, let me pause real quick and just let everybody know, if you're just tuning in, this is Isaiah Robertson, and you are listening to Reforming Radio. This is the show that seeks to build biblically saturated, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered lay theologians. This show operates from the premise that every single human being on the planet Earth is a theologian. That's right. If you think thoughts about God, whatever they are, that means that you are a theologian. Anselm of Canterbury, early church father, wonderful theologian, philosopher, look him up, great guy. He defined theology as faith-seeking understanding. So if you've ever asked questions about God, if he exists, he doesn't exist, what's his nature, what's he like, what about heaven and hell, what about man, are we a trichotomy, dichotomy? If you've ever asked any of those questions, you are a theologian, and this show is dedicated to building biblically saturated, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered lay theologians. Call in number 347-327-9583. Again, 347-327-9583. Email address, reformingradio@yahoo.com. Again, reformingradio@yahoo.com. And I don't want to so much challenge you, Corey, as much as I just kind of want to lift some scripture here, you know, for our pondering. You know, if tongues is always human language, you know, Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 14:23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Wouldn't necessarily hold true. Because any unbeliever who knew the language being spoken would more likely, you know, conclude the person speaking was highly educated rather than out of their mind, right? So if I'm from Germany and I come to America and I come to an American congregation and somebody stands up and speaks fluent German, I'm not going to think they're out of their mind. I'm going to think that they're educated, that they're, you know, they're sophisticated, that they're, what's the word that I'm looking for? I don't know.
I think you said educated, yeah. And sophisticated. That's fine.
Right.
Enough said.
You know, so it's not really a challenge as much as it is, you know, there seems to be something different going on. In 1 Corinthians 12:14 than there was in Acts 2. And I think Paul also, in a second we're going to talk about the misuse of tongues, okay? And this is where you really might want to come in, because here's where I want to challenge you. Some of you out there attend churches where many people speak in tongues either at the same time or intermittently throughout the service. And there's never any interpretation. There's never any rebuke. It just happens. And everybody is there, and they listen, and they hear, and nothing is ever said. I want to challenge you on that. And again, we're weighing our opinions and traditions and experiences against the testimony of Scripture. And so in a minute, we're going to talk about the misuse of tongues. But before I get there, we both believe that the gift of tongues is still active. What's its purpose? What's the purpose of tongues today? I mean, why... Why should somebody speak in tongues if they have that gift? What's the purpose of it?
Yeah, that's a good question. Are you asking me?
Yeah. What are your thoughts?
When I'm looking at any of the spiritual gifts, my understanding of them is that they God has given them for the purpose of building up the body. So if we're talking about tongues, then Paul says do all, as you in the scripture you read a minute ago, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, etc. So my thought is that the idea is that God gives this gift of tongues to speak through an individual in the church for the purpose of bringing this message to the church, but in tongues, so that it, I don't want to make it sound like it's a parlor trick or anything like that, but to confirm its divinity or its divine author. Can I say it that way? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense, and I would agree. I definitely believe as Paul states that there is a huge benefit if tongues are used properly in public, mm-hmm. because essentially if tongues are used properly in public, it's essentially a prophecy that's meant for an individual or many individuals within the congregation. I see some other purposes. Yeah, I see some other purposes of tongues per Paul. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So it's you know, identified primarily as a form of prayer, and a prayer that's spoken directly to God and not to man. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. And then the most controversial, though, the most controversial purpose, tongues, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, where he says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So the Apostle Paul, not me, not Pastor Corey here, but the Apostle Paul seems to be saying that there's some type of there's self-edification that's received when a person speaks in tongues. And I know the cries of outrage out there. Well, all the spiritual gifts, you know, are for the common good, and you know, if this gift is to self-edify, then how can it be good for the congregation? How is it good for your neighbor? If you're edifying yourself with it, then how can it be for the common good? I understand that argument, and I actually sympathize with that argument. But I would say that in edifying myself, I'm in a better position to edify others. I listen to preaching and teaching by myself in the car almost all the time, and I am personally edified by that preaching and teaching. And I'm able to share that message or to make that message practical in my life that would then bless and edify somebody else. And so, again, I know that it's controversial to speak of tongues as a self-edifying gift, but the Apostle Paul said it. I didn't say it. Pastor Corey didn't say it. The Apostle Paul said it. And then, of course, tongues is a form of praise and thanksgiving. So, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Yeah, tongues is interesting. Corey, I want to ask you this question, man.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen the gift of tongues used in public properly? I mean, and if so, what happened? I mean, have you ever been to a service and seen somebody speak in tongues, and then two people give an interpretation? And that's what Paul kind of outlines in first. Go ahead.
Right. Yeah. It's hard to say for sure for a couple of reasons that I think I'll say in a minute, but I can vaguely remember being younger, wouldn't say a child, but probably again in like high school, somewhere in there, being at my church at Loveland, and a person standing up and saying something in a tongue, and I didn't know what was going on, but I remember seeing that and being kind of, you know, weirded out by it. And then seeing somebody else stand up and give an interpretation of it. Now, was that truly that? Was that truly God speaking to one and then speaking to the other? It's definitely possible. I would not stand here and say no, that's not that was fake. They were staging it or anything like that. At the same time, would I? You know, if I were wagering it, would I wager something on it? I couldn't say that either because, I mean, I really don't know. But in terms of just what the Bible outlines, so the authenticity I can't say, but as far as what the Bible outlines, there was someone who stood up and spoke in a tongue, and there was someone who stood up and gave an interpretation. So I think in that case that it was used in the right way.
Yeah, and I want to tell a story about your dad. For all my listeners, Pastor Corey is the son of a very prolific preacher by the name of Pastor Chuck Singleton, and I was actually licensed at his church, Loveland Church, and spent my formative years there at Loveland. And I heard this story about your dad that I want to share with all of my listeners, because I think it's a challenging story, it's an interesting story, and I really think that it shows the courage of your dad. But this story was told by the assistant pastor, Pastor Billy Bauer, whom we both know and love. So Billy told me that one particular Sunday, somebody stood up and spoke in tongues publicly.
Mm-hmm.
And after they were done, your dad gets up and wisely says, Is there an interpretation?
Yeah, I remember that.
And he waits, and he says again, is there an interpretation? And he waits, and nothing happens. And he goes on to say, now, what you've just seen is disobedience. And he goes on to say, now, either the person that stood up and spoke publicly was disobedient to the word, and they were disobedient because they weren't supposed to do that, and they just acted out of impulse or they acted out of emotion. Or the people that were supposed to interpret are disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
He said, either way it goes, what we've witnessed is disobedience. Because without an interpreter, tongues should never happen. And I just thought that that was an amazing example of biblical courage. Because you don't see that in a lot of churches. You don't see that same example. You don't see that same willingness to confront practices that don't necessarily line up with Scripture. Listen, folks, you are listening to Reforming Radio. I am your humble host, Isaiah Robertson. Call in number 347-327-9583. Again, 347-327-9583. Email address, reformingradio@yahoo.com. So, you know, I guess now we can talk about the misuse of tongues, and I think we've already kind of fleshed that out a little bit. We've spent some time talking about that, but of course, number one, tongues are abused when used in public without an interpreter. All right, so if you're ever in a service or ever in a gathering and there are tongues that go forth in public and no one interprets, that's an abuse of the gift. That should not happen. 1 Corinthians 14:26-28 says, what then, brothers? This is the Apostle Paul. This isn't Isaiah. This isn't Corey. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So that's clear that if tongues are being utilized in public and there is no interpreter, it's being abused and not used correctly. This scripture clearly states the tongue. Go ahead, Court.
Here's the question that I would have, and I'll ask for the people who I know, whether it be apostolic or whomever. This person is not giving a public proclamation in a tongue, but they are speaking in tongues to themselves. They are they're caught up in whatever is going on. They feel the move of the Spirit, as they would say. Not to say that I disagree with that, but they feel the move of the Spirit, and as a result, they speak in that tongue. They are in public, but not speaking to the public. Would you still challenge that?
That's a great question. Call in. What do you think? I know that I have some Pentecostal brothers and sisters out there, and I know that this is a challenging conversation because I know many of you attend churches where speaking in tongues is just commonplace. It just happens, and you don't think twice about it. Maybe you grew up in that context. Maybe this is something that you have been around your whole life, and you never even questioned it. You never even thought to question it. That's a very good question. I have my own opinions. I have my own thoughts. I definitely think that the Apostle Paul is clear here that if there are no interpreters, that the tongue speaker is to keep silent and speak to himself and to God. I think that it's incumbent upon that tongue speaker to ensure that the tongue is not public, and the moment somebody else hears it, it becomes a public tongue. I don't care if it's one, two, or three people that hear it. The moment somebody else hears it, that tongue that's supposed to be private becomes public. And Paul admonishes the tongue speaker in public, if there's no interpreters, to speak to himself and to God. So I think it's incumbent upon the tongue speaker to obey this particular directive from the Apostle Paul. But I want to hear from you. I want to hear your thoughts. And I want to hear your feedback. Hold on, Corey, 1 second. I think we have a caller here. I'm going to say the last four digits of your number. And, again, if you're just calling to listen and you're not calling to talk, just let me know. But I think you're calling to talk, I hope. 9507. 9507. You are on the air. Are you calling to listen? Or calling
no,
to
I'm
talk?
Not calling to listen. I'm calling to
okay,
talk.
Okay, go ahead. You are live on Reforming Radio.
Yes. I went to a church and attended a church with my mother when I was younger, where it was a progressive holiness church. Women weren't allowed to wear pants, other things. So the men also had certain rules that they needed to follow. But the pastor of the congregation led the people into a speaking of tongues where it was the whole church speaking in tongues, but there was never an interpretation. And I think your guest or the speaker that you have with you, he kind of mentioned it's kind of creepy a little bit. It kind of moves you a little bit. It was no understanding to that. It kind of scared me a little bit, but I've never had an interpretation. I've never had anyone stand up and have an interpretation. And I've learned that if you are speaking in tongues and you're speaking it out publicly, then it's for everyone to hear. But if you're speaking personally in tongues, then no one ever hears that. And so there wouldn't be an interpretation. I just wanted to know if I'm wrong or what am I looking for?
Pastor Corey?
Oh, yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
Yes. There you are. Okay. All right. So if I understand, caller, what you're trying to figure out then is at what point is it okay for someone else to hear someone else's tongue? Is that basically what I'm hearing?
Basically, yeah, that would be correct because I hear it. I hear it, but I don't hear an interpretation ever. I've never heard an interpretation of the tongues that are being spoken publicly, and that's I believe that's when everyone can be able to hear it. I don't understand it.
Yeah, and that's actually the thing that that Isaiah and I were trying to flesh out at this point. Is if you hear it, but they're not speaking to the entirety of the congregation. Isaiah has said that if anybody hears it, then it's public. I'm not sure that I would stand that firmly on it. I don't speak in tongues. That's not one of my spiritual gifts, and I tend to. Be kind of caller feeling like I think you felt when you heard that and kind of taken aback and you know that type of thing when I do hear it. At the same time, I try to stay balanced. I try not to go up against if I can if it's not something that I need to go strongly up against. And so I would say that, and again, this is with my limited knowledge, but where I am at this point in my theology, I would say that if someone is speaking in that tongue, but they are to themselves, then it wouldn't be the most beneficial way to carry themselves. But I can't say that would be sin.
Right.
Isaiah, what do you think?
Caller, does that address your concern?
It does. It does. I just don't have a full understanding of the gift of tongues. My mother also, she spoke in tongues frequently. It didn't have to be on Sunday. It didn't have to be in church. It didn't have to be any particular day or any particular time. She would just speak out to God, and I would hear her. And it would be no understanding on my part, but it was always an understanding that I know who you're speaking to, and I know what's going on, and that was always a matter of respect, and I never tried to interfere or ask her any questions about or you know what I mean? But it's just been one of those points and those focal things that I've never just had an understanding on, and it's really difficult to grasp an understanding when you're not asking questions, I guess. So
gotcha. Well, caller, we appreciate your call. We're going to address some more things pertaining to tongues in just a few moments. Hopefully, we'll clear some stuff up. We thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it, we definitely want to continue to flesh this out, but we also want to talk about prophecy as well. Tongues are misused, though. Again, let me go back to this, because I want to be clear, and I want to kind of establish this, because, again, the goal of this show is to build biblically saturated, not opinion-saturated, but biblically saturated, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered lay theologians. So, biblically, tongues are abused when used in public without an interpreter. Tongues are abused when multiple people speak at one time. Okay, so did you hear that in the text where the Apostle Paul said, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn? That's when the gifts of tongues are used publicly. Everybody shouldn't be speaking at once. I've been to churches where there's just a free-for-all, and if there's 100 people in the church, then all 100 are speaking in tongues. Folks, that's an abuse of the gift. And the Apostle Paul, Corey just mentioned that he doesn't have the gift of tongues. And I know that there's some Pentecostal people out there, you fell out your seat. Because in your mind, you're thinking, well, Corey must, this pastor, he's not baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But again, let's place the Bible at the front of our stage of truth. And when the Apostle Paul asked the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, the grammar implies a negative answer, that no, all don't do this. All Christians are not going to prophesy. All Christians are not going to speak with tongues. All Christians are not going to work miracles. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in giving the gifts. So it is an abuse of tongues when it's assumed that every Christian will speak in them. Some of the most spiritually strong believers don't speak in tongues. And I know that that is blowing the mind of some of you more charismatic, Pentecostal-minded people out there, but that's why we want to hear from you. We're trying to be respectful of your view, but we want to hear your side of it. We want to know your position. Corey, why do you believe there's so much abuse of the gift of tongues?
In the instances where it's actually abuse, so listeners, be clear that this is not referring to all times that tongues is used, but only when it's abused. But I think when it is abused, you see the same thing as when you see anything else, any other gift that God has given being abused. It's that someone is more focused on themselves they're either more focused on themselves than they are on the mission of God, or there's just an ignorance to it. They're kind of going along with what they've been taught or what they've seen. And, what I see in church is people speaking in tongues, and so I'm going to go on and I'm going to do what I see everybody else doing. You know, you see the same kind of thing with people who are, you know, in a pulpit trying to teach the Bible, but don't know anything about exegeting a text, don't know anything about theology, don't know anything about actually understanding the text. I'm not even saying they have to have a PhD to teach. I definitely don't. But there's this kind of, I see somebody else doing it, and I see that other people value what they're doing, so let me imitate what they're doing, not really understanding what it is that they're trying to imitate. And I think that that's where a lot of that abuse comes from.
You are listening to Reforming Radio. This is the show that seeks to build biblically saturated, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered lay theologians. I am your humble host, Isaiah Robertson. Call in number 347-327-9583. Again, 347-327-9583. Email address for those of you that want to remain anonymous, reformingradio@yahoo.com. Again, that's reformingradio@yahoo.com. We might have a caller here. I don't know if you're just listening or I don't know if you want to contribute. Last four digits of your telephone number, 9969. You're on the air. Are you just calling to listen or did you want to dialogue?
I was calling in just to speak some scriptures if I could. And first, I want to say thank you, Abba Father. Thank you for the love of Jesus and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to go to, if y'all could, to chapter 2, verse 6 through 16.
Okay.
If I could read that. It says, how that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, if they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then when you go to 1 Corinthians 14,
okay.
You go to, hold up.
Caller,
let me just finish.
Wait,
I got
one,
two
one
more
I'm
scriptures,
gonna,
and then I'm going to let you
I
speak. I got two more speak, scriptures.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm going to let
go
you
ahead.
Speak. Okay, in 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believe. And then you go over to 14 in 1 Corinthians 33, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And I'm just going to say this. For one, you don't understand. You can read the Bible 1,000 times if you want to. You're not going to understand it unless you have the Holy Spirit. You're going to be accountable for everything that you're seeing on this line feeding to his people. I am Holy Ghost filled. I speak in tongues. I didn't go there practicing what nobody is saying in the church. The Lord gave it to me because I asked for it. So unless you truly seek it to receive it, even if you think you understand the Bible, I read the Bible, and this is my testimony. I read the Bible before I got the Holy Ghost with the gift of talking in tongues, and I thought I understood it. But once I got the Holy Spirit with the gift of teaching in tongues, he teaches me all things. So when I talk in tongues, I talk to God. I feel his presence. I know when he's around. Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday. He is still alive today. So it's
okay,
not
call,
no
call.
Made
let
up.
Me, let me.
Okay.
So let me slow you down for just a second.
Okay.
What do you think that Pastor Corey and I are saying? Do you think that we're saying that,
that tongues doesn't exist? Y'all teaching on something, you're teaching God's people on some premises that you don't even understand yourself. And that is, you're going to be held accountable for it.
What?
Because,
Caller, I'm asking.
Okay.
What do you think that we're teaching? Do you think that we're telling people that that speaking in, let me finish because I let you talk.
Okay.
You know, almost 4 minutes, and remember, we have people listening. We also have other subjects that we want to talk
about.
But do you think that we are saying that tongues no longer exist? Because everything that you just said, hold on 1 second, none of what you just said contradicts anything that either Pastor Corey and I have said. We believe that the gift of tongues is still active.
No, he said that the girl was repeating herself when she was talking. And you think, God, that people was abusing speaking in tongues when they pray together. Don't you know that ushering in the Holy Spirit? But see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't understand that. When people is praying together, see, in order for demons and people to be delivered from certain things they're going through in their life, which demons do exist, you know, we at war with the devil. So in order for a lot of things to get broken down off people's life, you have to usher in the Holy Spirit. That's how he moves in the church. So
okay,
that's why.
Okay, caller.
Because he's going to come in.
Thank you for your call. I appreciate you. We don't want just one caller to monopolize the entire time. So I want to thank you for your call, and I appreciate your passion. I understand you're passionate about this subject. Pastor Corey, I want to give you a chance to respond because she directly mentioned something that you had said earlier about an experience that you saw. So I want to give you the chance to respond.
Yeah, definitely. I think that she misunderstood what I was saying because in the incident that she's mentioning, I was saying that I think it was an authentic move of the Spirit, and it was authentically the girl that I was mentioning speaking in tongues. She spoke in a language that she did not know. She said something about the caller said something about saying that she was repeating herself or something along those lines. And I know it's not that she was repeating herself. I wasn't there. I just took her word that and actually the word of the person that was with her that was saying that she heard the girl that I'm referring to speaking in Spanish. I'm taking their word and saying that as far as I understand, that was an authentic move of the Spirit. You know, the hostility that I heard there.
I
understand the passion.
Yeah, passion.
I'm sorry.
I think is a better word.
Yeah,
yeah, no,
passion,
I was saying, I don't think it's hostility. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it is. I would call it hostility, and I would call it righteous hostility. But righteous hostility in the sense that she, from her perspective, she's saying, okay, they're saying something that is either heretical or just misleading, and I stand for righteousness, I stand for God, I stand on the word, and I'm hostile towards anyone who is trying to mislead God's people. And I would definitely say that it's a righteous hostility, but
sure.
and passion about it.
Sure.
Go ahead.
We've got a couple of more callers calling in. I appreciate you calling so much, sis. Thank you for your passion. I will say this. We don't believe that tongues have ceased. We're not cessationists. Remember, if you were listening at the top of the call, I talked about the different camps, and we're not in the camp that's saying that tongues is no longer in existence. We're saying that tongues is still in existence, but it has to be used according to Scripture. And if you think out there that everybody that claims to speak in tongues is actually doing it according to the mandates of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I would say you're greatly mistaken, because you can go to any given church. I'm not going to say any given church, but there are a lot of churches out there every Sunday morning that allow just anybody and everybody to speak in tongues at the same time. It doesn't matter how many. There's no interpretation, and that's an abuse of the gift. Okay, so to distinguish between the gift still being in existence and the gift being abused is not misleading people. What we're telling people is that the gift is still out there, and the Holy Spirit is still sovereignly bestowing this gift to some, not all. But this gift is also abused, as it was in Corinth. The Apostle Paul had to lovingly rebuke the church in Corinth because they were abusing the gift. And all we're trying to do is point people to the Scriptures. We have another call here, last four digits. 1776, last four digits, 1776. Are you calling just to listen, or did you want to contribute? Good evening.
Good evening, and thanks for having me. I do want to contribute just a little bit. I know y'all. I know it's pressed for time, and y'all trying to go to the next subject, so I try to be brief. My heart was just out to the last caller, because I was brought up in more of a traditional oneness Pentecostal type setting, whereas we felt like we could usher in the Spirit through tongues and so on and so forth. It's like, it takes me back to the time of realizing, like, is God sovereign? Like, whereas, like, when God, he does, you know, those things, he does what he wants to do. Our salvation is based off of, you know, off of his will and not ours, you know, as far as when he comes in. And, maybe myself, I have spoken in tongues before. In my experience, it has been only to myself and to the Lord. Whereas I see what Paul said, like, for those that would desire to speak in tongues, let him also desire to interpret, you know. And so I found myself earnestly praying in that area. I have seen them abused, whereas, you have many people speaking at the same time and different interpretations. Like, and then I've also seen where you have one person speaking in tongues, and then you have that same person interpret for the public. You know, like, as they're speaking, they'll stop and say the English, and then they go back into speaking in tongues and say more English and so on and so forth into prophecy. But then I've also seen that prophecy not come to pass. So those are issues that I've seen in my own personal experience. Me, myself, I do believe that the gifts are still alive, that God is still using the gifts in the proper context. That was just my experience that I went through.
Excellent. Thank you so much, caller. We appreciate the feedback. And that's all we're trying to highlight. If you're listening out there, we expected the passion, and we appreciate it. We want you to call, and we want you to be passionate. If you're going to be passionate about something, be passionate about the Scripture. But again, make sure that you're listening and that you're clear on what's being said and the Scriptures that are being presented. We've never once said that everybody that speaks in tongues is wrong or is off. We haven't said that. It is a gift that the Spirit is sovereignly bestowing to believers all across this world. What we've repeatedly said is that there are abuses, and we've lifted up Scripture to show those abuses. Listen, if you call ushering in the Spirit 10 people praying in tongues publicly on a Sunday morning, or not just a Sunday morning for that, a gathering of believers, if you call ushering in the Spirit 10 people praying in tongues publicly, that's not biblical. That's just not biblical. And again, it's not something that I feel or I think. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Tongues are supposed to be used in an orderly fashion whenever they're used in public. And if they're not going to be interpreted, they're to remain private, and they're to remain between the speaker and God. All right, listen, we have beat this tongue subject with a dead I mean, it's a dead horse now. We beat it to a pulp. I didn't plan on spending this amount of time on
tongues. You can't solve all the world's problems in an hour and a half either. So
exactly, exactly. But I knew it would be an interesting discussion. I knew it would be a heated discussion. We only have about 20 minutes left, and I do want to talk about prophecy a little bit. Corey, how would you define prophecy?
Oh, define prophecy. I would say that a prophetic, well, prophecy would be speaking a message from God. So that could be in the sense of foretelling something that would happen in the future, or it could be in the sense of a foretelling something that that has been said in Scripture and proclaiming what God has said. But it's speaking a message from God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wayne Grudem, who is a phenomenal theologian.
Amazing.
He has
yeah.
Systematic Theology is a book that
one
he wrote
of them, yeah.
that is just phenomenal. Yeah, one of the books that he wrote, just phenomenal. If you're looking to get into theology on a deeper level, I commend to you Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. According to Wayne Grudem, prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Prophecy is the speaking forth in merely human words something God has spontaneously brought to mind. And I would agree. I would agree with that. And I think that we need to think about this discussion, the next 10 minutes that we have. We need to think about this discussion in light of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, that's interesting to me, because the Apostle Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, all of them, earnestly desire them. Of course, the Spirit sovereignly gives them as he wills, emphasis that he places on prophecy, especially that you may prophesy. And so, as cautious as I might want to be about prophecy in particular, I don't think the Apostle Paul gives us that option. He tells us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and then to really desire, especially desire, that you prophesy. And I think the Apostle Paul's admonition is couched in the purpose of prophecy, because he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. How does that, Corey, how does that sit with you when you hear the Apostle Paul say, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy? And we're sitting here saying that we believe that all of these gifts are functioning today. How does that sit with you? What do you think about that?
I think that I'm seeing Paul do exactly what we always see Paul doing. Paul is trying to build up the church, and he's trying to encourage believers to build up the church, to focus on not on yourself and your own spirituality and those types of things, but to focus in on the building of the church, the building of the body of Christ. So you see the same idea, throughout Corinthians, throughout Ephesians, throughout his writings, Galatians 6, 9, you see him telling us to do good to everyone, but he says especially to those who are the household of faith. That one's actually 10, but in 9 he talks about doing good work. But we're supposed to be doing good, but especially to the household of faith. You see him in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, talking about how we are the temple of God, and how being the temple of God, being the dwelling place of God, we as the body of Christ, as the church, being the temple of God, that we are to be joined together by the Spirit. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and chapter 4 to talk about how we're supposed to build one another up, how if the church joined together does what it's supposed to do or does all of its functions, then it builds itself up in love. And so you see this idea of build the church, build the church, build the church, build the church. You know, even in 1 Corinthians 14. You see in verse 12, him saying, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Paul is talking about building up the church, and he knows that prophecy is going to do that in a way that tongues can't.
I think we have a caller here. Last four digits of your telephone number, 2443. Are you calling to listen in, or did you want to contribute to the conversation?
I actually have a question for the conversation.
That voice.
My question is, so I've personally been in a context, a setting in which there was a prophetic, a quote-unquote prophetic word given, and that prophetic word did not come to pass. It was a very specific prophetic word, and that prophetic word did not come to pass. What would you therefore say about that person who gave that prophetic word, that very specific prophetic word, and that it did not come to pass? And then my second question at that time is I've been in settings by which a person is almost in a real time sense hearing from the Lord, and they're at the same time the Lord is speaking to them, they're quote-unquote giving this prophetic word. How would that person confirm or know that it is, in fact, the Lord speaking to them?
Appreciate you, caller. So I think that Corey and I might differ a little bit on the answer to this question. So
really?
The question was twofold. Yeah, I think so. I think we might. Number one, if somebody speaks a prophetic word and it doesn't come to pass, what would you call that person? What would you call their word? That was the first part of the question. And the second part of the question was if somebody speaks a prophetic word, how do you weigh it? How do you test it? How are you supposed to confirm that it's actually from God? So to the first part of the question, New Testament prophecy, again, just like tongues and kind of the progressive revelation that we see from Acts 2 to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you know, Acts 2 is descriptive. It's describing what happened. First Corinthians 12 through 14 is prescriptive. It's prescribing what should happen going forth. There seems to be, just like how tongues kind of seems different, prophecy, New Testament prophecy seems a little bit different than Old Testament prophecy, because when Isaiah spoke, when Jeremiah spoke, when Ezekiel spoke, every single person, every single Israelite that heard the prophet speak. But in the New Testament, we see something different. We see Agabus, for example, in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. And I'll read it. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. So Agabus is a prophet, and we know that he is a true prophet because in Acts chapter 11, he prophesies a famine, and that comes to pass. So Agabus is a true prophet, but here in Acts 21, he prophesies to the Apostle Paul, who's on his way to Jerusalem, and he says, hey, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. You're going to be bound by the Jews. You're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. But when we read what actually happens, Paul wasn't bound by the Jews. He was bound by the Gentiles. He wasn't delivered by the Jews. He was delivered by the Gentiles, by the Romans. So the gist of Agabus's prophecy was accurate, but the overall prophecy was inaccurate, because he specifically said you will be bound by the Jews and delivered by the Jews. And so it leads me to view New Testament prophecy with three specific elements. Three specific elements. Number one, there's a revelation. So that's the divine act of disclosure to a human recipient. That comes directly from God. Human revelation comes from God to the human, and that's infallible, okay? That's just as infallible as the scripture that you read every single morning. That cannot be corrupted because it's directly from God. But then there's the interpretation. That's the attempt to ascertain the meaning of the revelation. And then there's the application. That's how the prophecy applies to the hearer. So God alone is responsible for the revelation. So whatever he discloses to the human mind is wholly free from error. Okay, it is as infallible as God is. It's true in all its parts, completely devoid of falsehood. The problem is that you might misinterpret or misapply what God has disclosed. Okay. The fact that God has spoken perfectly doesn't mean that you have heard perfectly. A person, just like we do with the scriptures, which is a divine revelation, inerrant, a person can still interpret and apply imperfectly, infallibly, the scriptures, just like they can the revelation that's given to them. So I wouldn't jump necessarily to call them a false prophet. I would just want everybody listening to understand, and we have just a little while to go, and Corey, I'm going to let you chime in because I said a lot, that New Testament prophecy seems to be unlike Old Testament prophecy in that you can receive the revelation infallibly, but then when you interpret it and then seek to apply it, it can come across as wrong, which is why you never did with Isaiah's prophecies or Daniel's prophecies or Ezekiel's prophecies. You never tested those or weighed those. You just accepted them. But the Apostle Paul says numerous times, 1 Thessalonians 5, to test everything. 1 John 4, 1, test the spirits. 1 Corinthians 14, weigh what is said. Because it seems like that human fallibility comes into play with New Testament prophecy. All right, Corey, what do you think, man, briefly? Hello, Corey? Corey, you
sorry,
still there?
I'm muting myself so that my background isn't in the conversation.
Okay.
But, yeah, I actually – can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I actually agree with what you're saying. I agree that the prophecy has to be rightly understood, and then if it doesn't come to pass, then there's an issue. And I think both Old and New Testament, you could say that God takes very seriously false prophets or false prophecy. Now, I'd be slow to call someone a false prophet. At the same time, I would follow what Jesus told us to do and beware of them. And so if, let's say with the Agabus incident in Acts, you do see Agabus, say to Paul that he will be bound by the Jews. But we have to keep in mind that when he says that, it could refer to the Jews themselves. It could be referred to people under the influence of Jews. But the idea is that the Jews will be the ones responsible. And so there's that understanding of that you have to take into consideration, just as with any other prophecy. And so with caller, with what you're talking about, if they said this person is going to buy a house tomorrow and then that person died the next day, okay, well, it's unlikely that was a true prophecy. Now, was that a false prophet who needs to be killed as they were in the Old Testament? Not saying that, definitely not. Don't go killing anybody. But I would say that we have to be very cautious about taking people's words for it when they say that they are giving a prophecy. Not to reject it, but as Isaiah just said, to test it and see, okay, is this the truth? Because, I mean, Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, you see Moses saying, look, if a prophet gives the word of prophecy and that prophecy doesn't come true, then that person is a false prophet. I mean, leave it be. They're a false prophet and move on. Isaiah, what do you think?
Yeah, well, you know, again, we can talk about Agabus's prophecy. So Sam Storms lifted that scripture in the midst of some cessationists that had a problem with the gifts continuing and Sam Storms' assertion that the gifts continue. And he lifted the scripture that talked about Agabus, and they accused him of let me make sure that I say this right. They accused him of precisionism because he said, well, no, what Agabus literally said was that the Apostle Paul would be bound and delivered by the Jews. Over 100 times that word delivered is used in the New Testament. What Sam Storm says is every time that it's used in the New Testament, the subject of whatever is being written is the one that's delivering the object. And so we have the same word that's used here, but yet cessationists want to say that, hey, no, this is just general. This is a general thing. I do think that Agabus is an example of a prophet that got some things wrong. And I do think that's possible, which is why I think it's very dangerous. Listen to me closely. I think it's very dangerous when people stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and then give their prophecy. Because you have a lot of people out there that they don't know theology. They don't know the nuances. They don't know 1 Corinthians 14 in and out. They just hear you say, thus says the Lord, and they feel like what you're saying is binding on their conscience. And so they go out and they build their lives, not around Scripture, but around what you just said from the stage. You got to really – if I receive a prophetic word, and I have before – and it doesn't happen all the time, but occasionally it does. But if I personally receive a prophetic word, I'm going to approach it like this. I'm going to say to the person, hey, I sense, or I think, or I feel as though God is saying, because just like a teacher can study the word for 8 hours and teach a sermon that's incorrect, somebody that prophesies can receive a perfect revelation, misinterpret and misapply it. So when it's coming across, it's always better to just kind of say, I sense, I feel, I think, rather than thus saith the Lord. And you're talking to somebody that just got saved yesterday, and they place more credence in what you say than what the Bible says. And so, listen, we've only got about 2 minutes left. Corey, thank you so much, man, for hanging out with me tonight. Is there anything else that you want to add?
No, I mean, I think that we've covered a lot, and I've really enjoyed it. I appreciate you having me. I do want to commend Wayne Grudem to the listeners as well. Systematic Theology is one of his books, but you could also grab the Bible Doctrine, basically a condensed mm-hmm. version of Systematic Theology.
Yes.
Or an even
yes.
more condensed version of it, which is Christian Beliefs. And that just gives like 20 very basic, very beginner-level teachings about Bible doctrine. So I would definitely commend those to our listeners.
Yes. Yes, I'm so thankful. You know what? I'm just noticing, and this happened last time. This happened last time to me. I'm getting a question here in my inbox. Will prophetic words come to pass despite human invention or mistake? Or can it be altered by us not obeying or believing? Quickly, I do think that a lot of prophecies are conditional. I do
yeah.
think that, you know, that there are if-then dynamics when it comes to a lot of New Testament prophecy. I think God's revelation is always infallible. So if God revealed to Henry that I'm going to be moving to California in the next year, and Henry says, you're going to be moving to California in the next 13 years, he misinterpreted and misapplies it, I still think that what God revealed is going to come to pass, regardless of how Henry misinterpreted and misapplied it. So I hope that answers your question. Listen, Thank you so much. Next Tuesday, we're talking about a high view of God. What is a high view of God? And I want you to join me in that conversation on the next Reforming Radio. Shylin, out. We appreciate you for listening to us.
Yeah. Soli Deo Gloria. Yeah. Father, Son, Spirit, Lord. When we consider your nature, our minds are blown because you're incomprehensible. But we thank you for revealing yourself.
All praise to the Trinity, one nature, three persons, mystery of divinity. All praise to the Trinity, Trinity, Trinity. Yeah. All praise to the Trinity, the same in your essence, distinct in your ministry. I stand amazed for the rest of my days, pouring out my heart in triune praise.
Yeah. Praise God the Father, the immortal creator. For your glory you made us, you're the sovereign orchestrator.